It's good when God's people sing. Amen? I love to hear God's people sing, and it's just a blessing to me, I'll tell you for sure. And now tonight I get to do something I haven't done for a little while now, and that is to open the Word of God after some study and some much prayer, and share with you what I believe God's laid on my heart tonight. If you will, take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians, to the Paul's letter to the Philippians, will be where we have our text here tonight. Philippians, and we will eventually find our way to Philippians, both chapters 3 and 4. But find your way there and hold your place there. We'll get to them in just a moment. Brother Jack, I've titled the message tonight, Rejoice in the Lord. I don't know, maybe you heard that theme as we went through the songs tonight. Kind of sort of tried to pick some songs that talked about rejoicing and how we ought to rejoice. But that's the message tonight, is to rejoice in the Lord. Now, you have no doubt heard it said many times, and even from this pulpit. As a matter of fact, if you didn't hear it this morning, there's only two reasons. One, you weren't here or you weren't listening, and two, you weren't paying attention. However, that being said, I know that you've heard it many times, that Christians ought to be the happiest and most joyful people on this earth. Amen? And perhaps you've also heard it said this way, that we can and we should choose to be happy regardless of the circumstance. Now, that might not be quite as familiar. And I would like you to notice that I didn't say that we should choose to be happy because of our circumstances. Sometimes the circumstances are not things that we ought to be happy about. However, we should choose to be happy and joyful in all of our circumstances. So, there are some situations that no one would necessarily be happy in, but the statement is really speaking of our character and our attitude that we ought to have in any given situation. Consider, if you will, and just for a moment, the verse that we find in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. That's right. And then it also goes on to say, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So clearly, circumstances may cause us to mourn because of the circumstances. However, as Christians, we ought to be able, as was even said this morning, to find joy in our circumstances. Now, most certainly, we could see without stretching our imagination too far tonight, how this verse, Proverbs 29:2, we could see how that verse is being realized in our country even today. Now, I'm not going to try to get too political. Now, there are many who are in lockstep, full agreement with the current, and I'm going to say unrighteous, leadership. But you know, it's interesting that increasingly we see that even those who were at one point all in with this leadership and with the agenda, even some of them are starting to bemoan and realize just how far things are being taken. Just how far and how ridiculous, quite honestly, some of the actions and the thought processes are, especially when the stance on some of the issues that they try to put forward, the stance seems to change almost daily based on the blowback or the feedback or the resistance that they're getting from their own followers. It's interesting that it's a stance and it's a stumping platform, if you will, until those that they think they're speaking the most to are like, oh, wait a minute, hold on, that's going too far. Then all of a sudden that stance, that staunch position, changes because, well, the wind has changed direction. Oh, no, that's not really what I meant. So they really don't stand on anything. Now, I said I wasn't going to get too political, so I'm going to try to leave that here for just a minute. But Proverbs 29 and verse 2 is not really the kind of rejoicing when the righteous are in authority. That's not really the kind of rejoicing that that we need to be involved with on a fundamental level. It is a statement, in fact, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. It's really more of a statement of fact that we can see evidence of when these things happen. Now, tonight, what I want to look at, what we want to study here tonight, rejoicing in the Lord, as I've titled the message, it's a guiding principle, I believe. And it's, okay, well, to quote Pastor, it's an imperative command. See, I listen once in a while. It's an imperative command of the Lord, and it's found right here in our text in Philippians. Find your way to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4. It's a short verse. We all probably know it by heart. The verse says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. So that's what we want to study tonight. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask for His help here tonight. Father God in heaven, as we pause before You and for this message tonight, Lord God, I would ask that Your Holy Spirit would take over. Father, for those who are listening to this message tonight, it's so much more important for them to hear Your word than to hear anything I personally have to say. Father God, won't You exalt the name and the person of Jesus Christ in this message. Lord, fill us with understanding. Fill me with the Holy Spirit that, Lord, I'll say only those things that will exalt the person of Christ and will exalt Your name and will lead us into a closer relationship with You. Father God, won't You accomplish Your will here tonight? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing. If you were to study out this topic of rejoicing, I think, throughout Scripture, has anybody ever looked at it? I'm going to ask you a question. Has anybody ever looked into this? What does the Bible say about rejoicing? And what are we supposed to rejoice about? Anybody ever done that kind of a study? Maybe not. It's not probably something that you would normally think of. But if you were to do a study on this topic of rejoicing, throughout Scripture, by and large, you will find that the source or the object of our rejoicing is not to be in anything that we can achieve or accomplish, or even any measure of good merits that we feel we might have. Now, we're good people, we're good persons, we try to do good things, we try to follow Scriptures, we try to be nice to folks, and we try to lead them to the Lord, and we try to do all these great things, but sometimes I think we maybe feel like, oh, you know, I'm doing okay, this is all right. And it might not be a conscious thought, but I think sometimes subconsciously we start feeling pretty good. You know, things are going great, God's blessing, and I'm able to talk to people, and boy, this life is great, this being a Christian. But honestly, we're not to be rejoicing in anything that we do. We're not to be rejoicing in any accomplishments that we happen to make. The Bible says that we are to rejoice in the Lord. As you look throughout Scripture, by and large, almost every reference to rejoicing will be in what God is doing, not what we can do, not even with God's help. Although, I will say that when God helps and we see how God works, it's cause for celebration because God is working. But we ought not to be rejoicing in our own accomplishments in those things. Now, if you recall the account of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, the account is found throughout the Gospel, the first three Gospels anyway, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, he said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You recall the account. What was Jesus' first response? You remember? Sure you do. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good?" Because, he said, as he went on, there is none good but one, that is God. If Christ, in his humanity, walking on this earth, recognized that there is no one to rejoice in but God the Father, how dare we ever get the idea that we're doing okay? Christ himself said, there is none good but one, that is God. He wouldn't accept the accolades, good master. He wouldn't accept the title. He said, don't call me good. There's only one good, and that's God. This response parallels a couple of other scriptures. Psalm chapter 14, verse 3, and then again in Psalm chapter 53, in verse 3, the Bible says, they are altogether, speaking of people, they are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then in the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, Paul writes in chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So you see, our rejoicing cannot be based on what God has allowed us to do. Our rejoicing must be in what God is doing. And if he chooses to do things through us, then praise God, we can praise him all that much more, because our rejoicing will be in his work in us and through us, but it is because we are rejoicing in the Lord. So then, we must ask the question whether it is right to celebrate a job well done, or is it right to celebrate some great personal accomplishment? I say to you that it is not wrong to be happy and to celebrate these things so far as they are kept in a right and proper perspective. I believe, and I say to you, that we can be happy for good things that are done, and we can rejoice that it is God who enables us and provides for us and protects us and prospers us in these things. But the verse in our text says, rejoice in the Lord. And then we follow it immediately. Look with me in verse number 5. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And then he speaks to us. He says, let your moderation, and I just lost it, there it is, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now that's an odd verse, I think, an odd thought to follow up, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, however, be known, the Lord is at hand, meaning that God is watching. God sees and he hears all. And by the way, the Bible says that God knows the very thought and the intent of our hearts. So even in our rejoicing, when we can tell ourselves that, oh, I am praising God. Thank you, God, for allowing me to get this great thing done. Oh, wait a minute. There was a little bit of a veiled humble pride right there, I think. I'm guilty of that. And that's not an easy thing to recognize. I trust that you'll let the Lord help you with that tonight, as I need God to help me with that. The Lord is at hand. Now, I believe Paul, the writer of this letter to the Philippians, has the right perspective, and I believe that we can draw from that very right perspective that Paul has. Look with me back into chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. Chapter 3, and follow along starting in verse number 13. Paul writes to the Philippians, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that word perfect means mature or aged or grown in the Lord. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He goes on to say, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He says, for our conversation is in heaven. Now that conversation, that word conversation, if you look it up in the Greek, it talks about it's a community, it's our citizenship. Our conversation is in heaven, he goes on to write, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, as Paul states, I certainly am nowhere near where I should be as touching my conformance to the image of Christ. Are we not all called to be conformed unto the image of Christ? Have we gotten there yet? I have not. Paul writes that he has not yet obtained. None of us have. It's a process. And yet, Paul does not let that deter him, and he encourages us through the Holy Spirit. Once again, in verse 16 of chapter 3, he said, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. What he's saying, wherever you happen to be spiritually speaking, whatever your relationship with God, whereunto we have already attained, he says, wherever you happen to be, let us all be in this growth process together. He says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You see, God, through the Apostle Paul, says, look, we are all in this spiritual battle and this growth process together. It is God who is working in us. So when we see God working and we can give testimony of how God is working in our hearts and how God is working that we recognize, then we should share that. Let us all walk by the same rule. Let us all mind the same thing, encouraging one another as God is working. He's not speaking of having the same convictions necessarily. He's not speaking, I don't believe, of having the same preferences perhaps, but indeed having one body of believers in Christ, each with our own purpose and talent as given by God, to work together to, as he said just a moment earlier, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is, that we will all become that very image of Christ, working together. I can't do the same thing that any one of us here can do. I might try, but I won't be able to do it the same way that Brother Dave or Clark or my wife or Brother Matt or Jack. I can't do things the same way anyone else can. Nor can anyone else do necessarily the same things I do. Certainly not the way I do them. And sometimes that's not a bad thing. Maybe you'll do things better, and that's great. But you see, God's given us that talent. So we are to work together as one body. Let us all walk by the same rule. Let us all mind the same things, regardless of where we are. He says, nevertheless, wherever we have attained, whereunto we have attained already, let us keep going together. Encourage one another, rejoicing in what God is doing. Now, while that seems like it's an impossible thing to do, continue to grow spiritually in this, what you might call a sin-sick world, which, by the way, the thought that it's impossible to grow spiritually in a sin-sick world, that's a thought that Satan himself wants to convince you of. Have you thought of that? Satan doesn't want us to grow. He says, forget it. Look around you. Look at the state of Vermont. You are the least religious state in the entire country. How do you expect to grow and to lead others to Christ? You can't do it. Well, if we buy into that, we are defeated. And we're certainly not going to be able to rejoice in how God is working. But you see, Satan wants us to think, but we are given our goal written very plainly here in chapter 3. Look with me again at verses 20 and 21. Chapter 3 in Philippians, Verse 20 says, "For our conversation," that's our citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby," who is able? "He is able," the verse says, "even to subdue all things unto himself." As we submit ourselves to God, God is able to help us work, even here in the state of Vermont, in the state of Oklahoma, in the state of wherever you go on vacation, God is able to help us subdue the wickedness that affronts us so that we can allow God to work in us and through us if we are rejoicing in the Lord and putting that front so that everyone can see, then that's going to be the thing that draws people to asking, how can you be so joyful in such a rotten world? Thank you for asking. Let me tell you, God is good, and here's why. Right? Rejoicing in the Lord. Not rejoicing in what I have done. Oh, well, you know, yeah, it's been tough, but I just keep on going. And you know, you can keep going too. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's a bunch of bunk. I don't wear boots because of, don't wear boots anymore because of that. I'm just kidding. But it's foolishness. And all you hear from the world of psychology out there is how we have to self-help. Nope. We have to self-submit to God and rejoice in how God will work. Amen? So, now, exactly how God will help us, exactly how God will teach us or test us or prune us for bearing more fruit or to reprove us or anything else that God needs to do for each one of his children will be, however God has to work with you or with me, will be as unique as each one of us are from each other. We may have similarities, and we're all part of the same family of God, but we're all unique. And just exactly how God will work in us and through us is also just as unique. Yet God has given us the same directives in Scripture. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And he also says, love your neighbor as yourself. And tonight he says, rejoice in the Lord. You see, it's a directive. Going along with the morning messages these days, it's a directive on how Christians ought to live a successful Christian life. Okay, well, that's great. I appreciate that. It sounds exciting and it sounds great. But what does that really look like? Rejoicing in the Lord. Yeah, God is good. Well, okay, that seems a little bit shallow, maybe. How does that really look? What does it look like for us to rejoice in the Lord? Well, you know, isn't it wonderful how God answers all of those questions as well for us? Let's look back once more to our passage in chapter 3. He tells us in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us, for an ensample. So if Paul is to be our example, we should find out what Paul did so that we can ask God to help us do things in a similar way. What did Paul do? I'm glad you asked. What Paul wanted most, as we can read here in a minute, was to know Jesus Christ as much as he possibly could, to know and experience the very power of God that allowed Christ to take up his own life again. Now, we can't exercise that particular power, but I believe Paul wanted to experience God in such a personal and powerful way to recognize that power. And I believe Paul was compelled to embrace any and all suffering he may come into as being counted worthy. Now, where do we find that? Thank you for asking. Look at chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Here was Paul's desires. He said, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You see, I believe that Paul simply wanted to experience God so closely and so personally that he could do nothing but rejoice in what God was doing in his heart and life. Now, no matter where we are in our spiritual walk and in our spiritual life, as we studied just a moment ago, we would do well to get back to a focused rejoicing. What is that rejoicing? What does it mean? Rejoicing means, I'm glad you asked, it's defined, if I can read my own writing, it's defined as experiencing joy and gladness in a very high degree. Rejoicing is to be exhilarated with lively and exuberant pleasure. And what are we rejoice in? The Lord. So if we're not close enough to God to experience that exhilaration of the relationship with God, then we need to do some work. We need to get on our knees. We need to get in the Word of God. We need to come before God and ask for help, because we're not quite where we should be. But that's what Paul said too. I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. So what does it look like? First, I believe our rejoicing in a very basic format should be in three things. You might be able to think about what those three things are. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul and how he preached, what did Paul preach? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Perfect! What a great three-point outline for a Baptist sermon. All right, we got time. Are you ready? Here comes. The first one, we need to rejoice in Christ's death on the cross. Whoa, hold up. That sounds a little controversial. Wait a minute. Now, we are not to rejoice the same way that they were excited in the day that they were able to rid themselves of this man, Jesus. No. We ought to be rejoicing, rather, if we consider the sinless, innocent life who, out of pure love of the Father and love for us, laid down his life for his sheep, taking upon himself the sin of the whole world, not becoming guilty of sinning, but taking the wrathful punishment and becoming the just payment for us. Do you see the difference? We ought to be rejoicing in the death of Christ on the cross because of what that means. He took your sin and my sin, and he bore every bit of it in our place, effectively destroying all reason for us to have to suffer God's wrath. Rejoice in the love of God to provide a perfect atonement, though we didn't deserve it. Do you deserve it? I don't. When I think about what Christ did for me, I sometimes can't get through singing the old rugged cross. Because when God brings to mind exactly what Christ did in my place, that's a burden to bear. But we don't have to stay under the weight of that burden, because we can rejoice because Jesus loved us enough that he took that for us. Yes, I feel bad about that. Yeah. If I really felt as bad as I sometimes say that I feel bad about that, would I ever go back on my word and go and do something against God? Ooh, would I now as a Christian ever do something that goes against a principle of the word? Like, I don't know. Yeah, you know, I really can't come to the phone. I'm not going to answer that. Or, yeah, they're not here right now. Or, you know, some of these little stories that we tell sometimes. Is it 100% true and honest? I don't know, but I'll tell you this. Is any of us here completely innocent of anything that goes against the Word of God on a daily basis? If I really felt bad, so bad about what Jesus did for me, wouldn't I be working so much harder to follow every last principle of the Word? I believe I would. I'm not there yet. But I can rejoice in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross because, listen, Christ is eternal. When Christ hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them," he meant me for all of time. He meant you for all of time. Yes, once we have accepted Christ as our personal Savior, once we have accepted that gift of salvation, he's not going to take it back. Even if we really, really make some egregious mistakes. If we have accepted Christ, indeed, we will be saved. We are saved. Now, we will break our fellowship and we will feel guilt. And we'll feel the brokenness of that fellowship with him. But we can regain that. We can come back. And we can not crucify Christ again on the cross, because that's what talks about in Hebrews chapter 6. But we can certainly come back and remember and confess and come back to God, as it says in 1 John 1:9. So first, how do we rejoice? We rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the death of Christ on the cross because that took care of my sin. Secondly, we can rejoice in his burial. How are you going to apply that? Well, I'm glad you asked that as well. We can rejoice in the burial of Christ, and I believe we can do so in this manner. As Jesus' human body was removed from the cross and laid into the burial chamber and sealed, can we not make the application that since Jesus became sin, he took my sin and was crucified on the cross and then was buried and sealed, can we not make the application that it's a representation that my sin has been removed from me, as the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, and it's buried in the deep blue sea, and it's sealed, and God will not ever bring it up again. We can rejoice in the burial of Christ as representing the freedom, as we read in the book of Romans, freedom from sin. Freedom from the clutches of Satan, causing us to just completely act aberrant to God. We can be released from that. And we are. We can rejoice in the burial of Christ as representing our sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, "For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace." You see, Jesus' burial, having become effectively the sin of the world, crucified and buried, broke sin's hold over us. It's been removed from us. Praise God. We can rejoice in that. Amen? Lastly, we can rejoice in his death on the cross. We can rejoice in his burial. And thirdly and lastly, we can rejoice most effectively and most vehemently, if you want to use big words, we can get the most excited and rejoice in his resurrection. Amen? You see, Jesus Christ, having taken and conquered sin and its penalty, then took up his own righteous and holy and pure life once again, breaking death's hold on his body, which he then offers to us as an eternity that we do not have to die the death of sin, but we can live eternally with him in heaven. You see, he broke death's hold on his body. I believe that this is the power of his resurrection that Paul spoke of. Remember, we read that in chapter 3 of Philippians. "That I might know the power of his resurrection, that is the breaking of sin's hold on us, the breaking of being subject to that sin, and we can live a separated, consecrated, righteous, and holy life." As we're called to do, are we not? Be holy, for I am holy. God says. You see, one day, we will no longer have this earthly body. Whether that means that we're going to be raptured, or whether that means that we are going to die a physical death before the rapture, we will no longer have this earthly body. It will indeed one day live in eternity with Christ and in His righteousness and in His holiness and in His purity. So shall we be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, we shall be changed. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corrupt body will put on incorruption. All right, exactly how that word goes, I don't recall. I'm paraphrasing. But we're going to be changed. We're going to be given a holy and a righteous body to live in heaven. Death doesn't have any hold on us. We can rejoice in His death. We can rejoice in His burial. And we can rejoice in His resurrection. Amen? All that to say, our very basic charge is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, how wonderful it is, Lord God, to consider the application of even this one verse. That, Lord, we can rejoice in the Lord, in everything about You. Lord God, in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life on this earth, born under the law, raised under the law, and yet sinless, fulfilling Your law. So that, Lord God, as a substitution for us, taking our sin upon Him, oh God, we can just rejoice in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, Lord, that we can rejoice in You, in how You have been so very gracious and merciful to us. Lord God, help us to understand tonight that no matter what happens in our lives, all of the best things that happen are because You've accomplished them. Lord, all of the trials and all of the difficulties that we face, Lord, You have allowed them to show us just how strong You want to be on our behalf if we will submit and commit to You. Oh, Lord God, it's wonderful that we can consider and to study this matter of rejoicing. And indeed, may the Holy Spirit of God tonight help us to leave this place with a new perspective. Lord, that no matter what we might face tonight or tomorrow or this work week or the next years until You come again, Lord, no matter what we face, we can rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in God. Help us tonight, Lord. And I pray and ask all these things. Won't You give us a great time of fellowship now for just a little while we go downstairs. Bless the time and the fellowship and the desserts and the refreshments. Father, we just pray that Your will is accomplished in all these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.